stated in these words, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's book. It's inspired. He wrote it. And now we need a revelation of the revelation. We need God to unveil His Word and show us Christ, the living Word. We come to the Bible to know the Lord. We don't come to the Bible to learn the Bible. I hope this weekend you'll know a little more about Kings and Chronicles and so on. But we haven't gathered to know about Kings and Chronicles. We've gathered to know the Lord. Any study of God's Word that does not take us to Christ makes us proud. Knowledge puffs up. God said, "You'll know those who are taught of God, because those who are taught of God come to me." That's what He said. And so we need to come to Him. I want to share a Bible verse before we actually look in the Word together and before we pray. I want to say a word about those notes that are handed out. That's for your convenience, and it may not be convenient for you. Those are the verses that I will quote in the order in which I'll quote them. And that will save you from turning pages and all. But if you have your machine or your Bible and you want to look, that's fine. If those notes get in the way, just set them aside. But they're designed to be of service. The verse I want to share is from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. That's not on the sheet, I don't think. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." And the principle is very simple, and it's one we'll be following throughout the weekend, the Lord assisting us. And that is, the Lord you seek will find you. He's the seeker. He's the one that's going to find you. And the Lord you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And that's you. And the Lord in whom you delight will suddenly come. So we're praying for the Lord to come as we come. We need to come. We need to seek. But don't put any weight on your seeking Him. All the way is on Him seeking you. Let's bow, commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege we have to gather here in Your name and to trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn the eyes of our faith in a living way unto the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to see the living Word. We want to see our Lord Jesus, and we know that You delight to unveil Him. And so we pray this morning and in an ever-rising tide of blessing throughout this weekend, You might unveil Christ to our heart. Lord, we're seeking You, and we know that by Your grace, You're going to suddenly come to Your temple. And we rejoice in that. And so we rest on that, Lord. And we thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us, because Jesus deserves it. And Lord, I also ask that You would protect Your people from anything I might say that's flesh and blood. We only want to hear from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Keith. We want to thank the Lord Tom and I, for the privilege that we have to address you as those who are hungry to see him. We know that's true. I hope no one was forced to come here. I mean, you've chosen to come here. And it's our great privilege to present, in the light that we have, a full revelation of Christ, a full Savior, a satisfying Savior. We haven't come just to hear Bible stories. We're going to illustrate the truth in Bible stories. And we haven't even come to learn principles. I hope we've come to meet with the Lord. That's been stated several times. We've come to meet with the Lord. We've come to see the Lord. We want to meet with him. And speaking for Family Ministries, we certainly welcome the Lord here, and we welcome you in the Lord's name. We're glad you're here, and we just trust our Lord will meet with us. About a month or so ago, probably a little longer than that, we were invited by the responsible brothers at Family Ministries to present the possibility of ministering this weekend and to share the revelation that the Lord might give us. I was told that we were open to seek his face and deliver whatever he would give us. At that time, the Lord gave us a direction, and it was a little different for me this time. Very often, when I seek the Lord, I have a revelation of the Lord, and then my heart meditates on that revelation, and I seek how to present that revelation. This time, it didn't go that way. It didn't start that way. It was sort of dribbled out. We ended up with a revelation, but it wasn't seeing Christ and then how can we present that. He showed us where to dig, and so we knew the passages that we were supposed to dig in, and we knew the treasure is always Christ. But what aspect of Christ, what revelation, how did he want to turn that gem, a special view of our Lord Jesus this weekend? We didn't know. And so we followed the Lord and we began to dig in Kings and in Chronicles. For me, those historical books from Samuel through 2 Chronicles is sort of virgin ground. I haven't spent in my years, I haven't spent, and it's been 59 years since the Lord accepted me as his own personal son. No, it's been eternity past for that. We know that. But anyway, we did dig, and we believe that we have found the Lord's heart. And so I want to sort of give you the process we went through. Some at Family Ministries have heard a little of this. But let me give you the process and then what is on our heart. This is an introduction lesson, and so we'll sort of slowly, I want to show you how he guided us and then where we ended up. The verse that we feel will be the key verse for the entire weekend is 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." King James said, "whose heart is perfect." Even out of context, this is a marvelous verse. This verse, in context, is in the middle of a rebuke. And so even out of context, it is a wonderful verse, and it teaches that the Lord's heart is ever seeking, searching, looking for, trying to find somebody somewhere whose heart is completely His. That's what He is always about. And I'm praying this weekend that the Lord will bring us back to His heart. That is, that He is always, ever seeking for someone whose heart is completely His. And He said, when He finds that someone, He will strongly support that one. The other translation says that He might show Himself strong toward that one. He's not looking for someone who is strong. He's not looking for someone who has all his ducks already in a row. He's looking for someone that will give Him His heart, her heart. And to that one, He will show Himself strong and strongly support that one. And as you would expect, with that on our hearts and on our minds, we began to search the Scriptures, and we found someone that He found. We found a heart that was completely His. And I'm referring to David. 1 Samuel 13:14, to King Saul, Samuel said, "The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And that expression, sought out a man after His own heart. And then Paul, when he was preaching in Antioch in the synagogue, he made this comment, Acts 13, verses 21-22. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After He removed him, He raised up David to be the king, concerning whom He also testified and said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after My heart, who will do all My will.'" And the eyes of the Lord searching everywhere for some man, some woman, found David, man after His own heart. A man whose heart was completely His. And so we thought, maybe that's where God's guiding us. This weekend we'll study David, a man after God's own heart. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let me emphasize again that God is ever looking for somebody. I pray in this group, or even those who listen by some mechanical means later, that God will find some man, some woman, some child who will completely give their heart over to the Lord. David was not a perfect man, but he had a perfect heart, as it's described there. A heart like David satisfied the Lord. When he was anointed as king, we're told in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature. I've rejected him. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." God is looking for someone, a man, a woman, a young person, boy or girl, not someone who's brave, not someone who's strong, not someone who's smart, not someone who's influential, not someone who's wealthy, not someone who's dynamic, not someone who's educated, not someone who has a lot of charisma. You're looking for a heart, looking for somebody whose heart is completely His. That's what He's looking for. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life." Every issue you ever had comes out of your heart. Another translation says, "In all your keeping, keep your heart." Keep your heart. That's what He's looking for. A heart that's completely His, and out of the heart are all the issues of life. David had such a heart. He loved what God loved in the main. He hated what God hated. He desired what God desired. He rejected what God rejected. His heart was completely His. And so we thought, let's do David. Let's do man after God's heart. And David became the standard. Because his heart was right and he was what God was looking for, he became the standard. And for 370 years, David stood as the plumb line, as the standard, as the measure. And he cast his shadow over centuries. And so we read about kings, and we're going to be looking at kings, but kings who did not follow after David's heart. Sadly, it begins with Solomon. It says Solomon did not follow in the ways of David. Abijam did not follow the ways of David. Amaziah did not follow in the ways of David. Ahaz did not follow in the ways of David. But there were some kings we noticed. 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. 2 Chronicles 17:3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days, and did not seek the Baal. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:3. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. Josiah, 2 Kings 22:2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn to the right or to the left. God had found a man whose heart was completely his, David. And David stood as a great model. And for years later, everyone was measured. He followed David. He didn't follow David. David became the great illustration. We were also amazed when we studied that God had given a promise. 1 Kings 15:3 and 4, speaking of Abijam, who did not follow the Lord. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. And God promised, because David was the kind of man he was looking for, that he would give a lamp, and that lamp would never go out. In the days of wicked Jehoram, we read 2 Kings 8:18. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he had promised him to give a lamp to him through his sons always. God found a man whose heart was his. And in that man, he put a light. And he said, "I'm going to keep that light burning." And then through the years, the lamp flickered and the light began to go out. And he said, I promise that lamp won't go out. And God discovered again and recovered a truth. And the lamp began to burn again. And then it began to flicker and go out. And God did it again and again. He said, I'm always going to have that lamp. That's always my heart, to seek an individual whose heart is completely mine. And in that person, I will put a testimony. Well, that brought us to study some of the kings that the Bible says followed David. That's why we have the list we're looking at. I've already read these verses, but here they are again. 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17:3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days, did not seek the Baal. 2 Kings 18:3. King Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. And then in 2 Kings 22:2, Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. God was faithful to keep that flame alive, to recover that truth that continually was being lost. And when it was lost and the lamp began to go out, the eyes of the Lord began to look for another one. And he found one. And the light came on again. And the lamp burned. Even though in some cases many years intervened, yet God continually found that lamp. So that's where we started. A heart God's looking for. That led us to David. That was the kind of heart. Then we saw that influence, and that led us to the kings. All right, so we'll study the king. That's how God was guiding us. But even then, God checked us on that. We were about to make the same mistake that the Jews made in the New Testament. You expect the Lord to come one way, and if he doesn't come that way, you miss him completely. We didn't want him to come as we expected him to come. We wanted him to come as he wanted to come. And so God took our eyes off David. And he took our eyes off of those who were influenced by David. And he even took our eyes off the lamp, in a sense. And he turned our eyes to a special title of our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. You didn't come to Joshua to see David, a man after God's heart. And I'm quite sure your life would not be that empty if you didn't know about Asa and Jehoshaphat and Uzziah and Hezekiah and Josiah. I think you'd be happy if you didn't have that. Listen to these verses, please. Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people. His resting place will be glorious. It wasn't David God wanted us to study. It was the root of David. The root of Jesse. Isaiah 53:2, speaking of our Lord Jesus, he grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground. Revelation 5:5, stop weeping. Behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And almost the last title of our Lord in the New Testament, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And so that was sort of the process. The Lord, we started with the Lord looking for somebody. He found somebody. We looked at David. David was an influence on a lot of somebodies. We looked at them. And then we began to look at the root. And as we followed the root of David, the root turned into another title of Christ. Jay has it. The branch. The branch. Isaiah 4:2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king. He will do wisely. Zechariah 6:12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he will branch out from where he is. He will build the temple of the Lord. The root is Christ. The branch is the life of the root, the manifestation of Christ. We want to, this weekend, keep to the botany illustration. In other words, the root is Christ. The branch is Christ. The tree is the heart that's completely His. And the root seeks. We've changed it from the eyes of the Lord looking all over the earth. Now the root. It seeks, goes after, tries to find some tree that will receive its life. And in that tree, he will implant that life, and that life will blossom into a branch, and that branch will be Christ. That's what we want to look at. The tree, Asa and Jehoshaphat and Uzziah, as we learned in prayer meeting this morning, each of those kings messed up. They messed up and the tree went down. The tree went down, but the root lived on. And the root went out and looked for another. And it found another and it blossomed. And then that tree went down, but the root lived. And the root continues to live. And what was true then is true now, and it's true today, it's true this weekend. In this place, here's the root, looking, searching, somebody. Anybody here got a heart that's completely His, that you want to give all the way, want to give it to Him? Because if you do, that root will impart its life, and that life will manifest itself in a branch, and on that tree, there'll be an influence that'll carry for generations. This is what's on our heart. And this is what we want to look at. Now, our focus is narrow, clearly. We're focusing on five kings. And I'm not suggesting in 370 years that that root could only find five people. That's ridiculous. There were men, there were women, there were prophets, there were priests, there were everyday people. That root found many places to manifest itself. But for this weekend, our focus, we are just going to follow those kings that are connected in some way, some looser than others, to David, the man after God's heart. So we're going to stick with these five kings. But we don't want you to get the idea that there were no others. There's only five people in 400 years. We don't mean that. Now, at times, when that root went out on the search, it took a long time. Between David's reign and the first king we're going to study, three kings, there were 80 years, for example. So that root was going for 80 years. After Jehoshaphat, the root went through five kings and couldn't find a heart completely his. And so another 78 years went by. And after Jehoshaphat, another 30 years went by before the root found the heart of Hezekiah. And then 46 years went by to find Josiah. And then that branch flourished for three decades. And so the root looks for the tree so it can implant the life, so it can manifest the branch, so that Christ can be seen and given influence for generations to come. Now there's one more introductory observation I want to make. And may God give you attention to lay hold of this, because all of our comments, all of our observations will be wrapped around this observation. We're going to come back to this all the time. This is the background of everything. And if we miss this, I'm not saying the Lord, you miss the Lord. You don't miss the Lord. But I believe you'll miss the unique message God has for this weekend from the Lord. And here is the background. You remember when David, the king after God's heart, when God found him, at that time the kingdom was undivided. The kingdom was one. There was no Israel in the north and Judah in the south. God's people were one. God's people were one body, one kingdom, no division, no split. It was, the whole thing was the kingdom of God, the people of God. But after David, when that tree went down, you remember the kingdom split. And the kingdom was broken. The kingdom are the people of God. But they're not one anymore. They're broken. They're split. They're divided. In fact, in many cases, they were in a civil war. It was a terrible, terrible thing. Even though the northern kingdom bore the name people of God, that root, as it went through the 19 kings of Israel, couldn't even find one in whom it could blossom and grow. The fact is, he found only a few in the southern kingdom. But one characteristic of the heart that's completely his, the body is one. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care about the division. The body is one. And what we are going to be presenting this weekend, as God gives us grace, what the root found, what the root seeks, is this: the king and the kingdom. Not just the king. The king and the kingdom. And all the way through, the northern kingdom will be the separated body of the Lord. That's God's people. It's shocking to realize, but spiritually instructive, that the unholy alliance, for example, that Jehoshaphat made, was not with the world. We say, well, how could he make an alliance with the world? He made that alliance with the people of God, not with the world. They were worldly, but it's not a picture of the world. God identifies the enemies in the text. The enemies are Edom and Moab and Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. We know the enemies. God spells it out. And even though sometime the south looked at the north and said, that's my enemy, it's not. It's not. If you keep that in front of you, here's sort of the theme for the weekend. God is looking for a heart that is completely His. And when He finds that heart has a burden for the body. And so we're going to look at the King and His relationship to the kingdom. That's what this weekend's about. And in case after case, because their heart was right, the King wanted the kingdom to be won. And because they didn't understand God's heart, that He's out looking for an individual whose heart is completely His, the King over and over again tried to make the body one, and the tree came down. We want to see those errors so that God can save us. So we're going to follow the root, and we're going to find the root that finds the tree, that finds the opportunity to make the branch. We're going to watch as the stories will show you that. But that's where we're going. And I hope that's clear. All right, with that as background, I also want to introduce the first king. And his name is Asa. Now, our purpose in going through these stories is not to give you everything. You can study that on your own. But where the root became receptive, and then its relationship to the body, and so on. So let me just state these things and fly over them, because I'm not saying they're not important, but not for this weekend. So Asa was the third king of Judah. Asa was the grandson of Solomon. Asa had two ungodly parents. Asa was a great reformer. He kicked the male cult prostitutes out of the temple. He removed idols. He even kicked his mother or grandmother. I don't know which it was. There's some discussion on that. She had made an Ashtaroth, and he destroyed that idol and then threw it in a brook and defrocked her. He brought gold and silver into the temple. We know he was a man after God's heart. 2 Kings 25:11. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Verse 14, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. 2 Chronicles 14:2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And so, let me tell Asa's story. The heart of God is presented, I believe, in two stories that I'll draw out of Asa's life. Both of them have to do with war. There were two big battles in Asa's life. His first conflict was with Ethiopia, and we can read about that in 2 Chronicles 14. His second conflict was with his fallen brother in the north. Baasha was king of the north with Israel. In fact, we read in 1 Kings 15:32, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. They never got along, even though they're all one body. But the main record of the war with Baasha, that was the one that actually quenched the life of the branch and brought the tree down. In the first battle, Asa got it right. In the second battle, Asa got it terribly wrong. we need to look at both of those. After the first battle with Asa, God sent a prophet into his life, Azariah. After the second battle, God sent a prophet into his life, Hanani. So each battle, there was a man of God that came and spoke to him. Let's look at the first battle. The Holy Spirit gives us the overwhelming odds as Asa and his little kingdom went to war against the Ethiopians. 2 Chronicles 14:8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields, wielding bows, all of them valiant warriors. So Asa's army was a little more than 500,000. How large was the army of the enemy? 2 Chronicles 14:9. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came and against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, twice the size of Asa's army. The odds are 2-1. How did Asa respond? Watch his heart. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there's no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God. We trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." What a prayer is that? 2 Chronicles 14:2. "And so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Asa didn't chase them away. The Lord chased them away. What a wonderful prayer. "There's no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength." Exactly right. Much power is not enough when you're going against the Lord. Little power is not too little when the Lord rises in your defense. "Let not man prevail against you." I've taken that very personally when I'm dealing with the flesh. I pray that prayer. "Let not man prevail against you." Even this man. May God give us victory. Anyway, the total life that came, the root, blossomed into the branch. And here is the principle. The indispensable principle. Total reliance on the Lord. No confidence in the flesh. That was the manifestation of the life of God. And in every tree, every person, that God finds a heart completely His. That's principle number one. In that person, you will see the life of the branch, and that is total reliance on the Lord and no confidence in the flesh. That was the life of Christ in Asa at the beginning. And after that great victory, and after he had embraced that principle, total reliance on the Lord, no confidence in the flesh, God sent a prophet to him to give him both an attaboy and a warning. 2 Chronicles 15:1-2. "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you.'" After that word, Asa got so excited, He said, I trusted the Lord. 2-1 odds, a million people. And we won. Look at the victory we had. And the Bible goes on and tells how long it took to get the spoil and how much spoil there was. It was a wonderful, wonderful victory. And now here's Asa's heart. He said, boy, that was wonderful. I trusted the Lord. Didn't have confidence in the flesh. Man, I wish others would do that. I wish the whole body would get involved and just trust in the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. And Asa went to work to make sure that the body did the same thing he did. 2 Chronicles 15:9. He gathered all Judah, Benjamin, those from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. That's from the north. With them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. So earnest was Asa to make sure that it's not just me trusting the Lord. I want the whole church. I want the whole body. I want the whole kingdom to trust the Lord. He made it a capital offense not to. 2 Chronicles 15:12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. I want you to trust the Lord. I'm going to force you to trust the Lord. You can't force them. Can't force him. Asa, you're in dangerous waters. The body was so blessed when you just trusted the Lord. He found somebody whose heart was right. You went out in faith. You didn't put confidence in the flesh. And the whole body had victory. But now you're concerned about the body. How'd you come to trust the Lord, Asa? You see, the root had to find you. How are they going to come? The same way. The root has to find them and bring them in. Now I know you're burdened for the kingdom. And I know you want them to come. But you got to trust the Lord. Put no confidence in the flesh. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth, seeking those who are forced to trust him. Is that what it says? You know, it's amazing. We're going to be reading about the Great Reformation and how they knocked down the idols and cleaned out the temple and did this and that. None of those reformations worked. You can't reform the flesh. None of it worked. In every case, as soon as he died, they're back to their old ways. God's not looking for a reformation. He's not looking for people who are forced. They're going to come one by one as the Lord finds a heart that's completely his. I want to put verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 15 before you again to finish the story. He gathered all Judah, Benjamin, those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. In other words, he was having revival in the south. He was cleaning out the temple and he was knocking over the idols and getting rid of the idolatrous worship. And there were defectors from the north. A remnant, sort of. People who saw God blessing. And they began to dribble down. And so now, Asa has a ministry. Wow, this is great. The Lord's blessing us down here. And there are defectors coming down from the north. That's tremendous. I can understand how Asa felt. I can understand what was in his heart. There's a united kingdom. There was once a united kingdom, but now it's divided, it's split. We don't want the body of Christ to be split. We want the body of Christ to be one. And every now and then you see some coming down and joining in the revival and seeking the Lord. And you say, boy, that's a blessing of God. Well, Baasha, the king of the north, he didn't like the idea that defectors were coming down. And so in 2 Chronicles 16:1, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah, fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa the king. And so the north said, we're going to put a stop to this. We don't want people coming down to pray and coming down to sing and coming down to go to your Bible study and coming down to attend your church and coming down to break bread with you. We don't want that. And so the king from the north, the people of God, came down and invaded the northern part of Judah, and they put up a wall. They put up a wall. They put up a fortress. They put up a blockade. And they said, no more. No more are defectors going to go down and get into that revival. And when Asa saw that Israel was stopping the revival and his ministry and the remnant, he went bananas. And so he said that, see, he didn't understand. The root is the seeker. And he said, there are seekers that want the Lord, and he's stopping the seekers. And if he stops them, they won't find the Lord. I got to find a way to open the path. Asa, how'd you find the Lord? He found you. He suddenly came to the temple. But now Asa's saying, the body, I want them to come. I want them to have the same thing I have. If they don't have it, they're dying. I'm going to force them to come. They've got to come. Israel was too strong for Asa to just go up and knock the wall down. They weren't strong in themselves, but they had an alliance with Syria. And together, they were too strong. Israel was allied with Syria. And so, now he's going to lean to the flesh. Got to come up with a program. I got to come up with a plan. How in the world am I going to get this wall down so that the seekers can come and have revival? So he comes up with this plan, 2 Chronicles 16:2. Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, and between my father and your father. Behold, I've sent you silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And already in the story, you can begin to see what is happening. As he begins to trust the flesh, he begins to drain the spiritual treasuries. Because when you trust the flesh, you're draining the spiritual life out of yourself. The flesh always advances at the expense of the spiritual. Asa sacrificed the spiritual treasures by taking the money out of the temple and paying off Ben-Hadad. And try to walk with Asa. It worked. The plan worked. Syria, who was a former ally of Israel, now became an ally with Judah. 2 Chronicles 16:5. When Baasha heard of it, by the way, they attacked Israel. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah, stopped his work, and King Asa brought all Judah. In the other translation, or the other record says, none were accepted. They brought all Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and timber which Baasha had been building. And so Israel was attacked. They could no longer guard the wall. And as soon as they went to deal with Syria, he said, now, let's go, let's tear that wall down. And he made all Judah go up, and they went up, and they took down the wall stone by stone, and they made fortifications on each side, and then said, we did it. We opened the way. All you defectors, come on down. Praise the Lord. Come on down. Worship the Lord. It worked. Our plan worked. God sent another servant of his, Hanani. 2 Chronicles 16:7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Aram, have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, now notice this, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. You were fighting the wrong enemy. You thought the enemy was Israel. The enemy wasn't Israel. They're the people of God. They weren't your enemy. You were fighting the wrong enemy. And if you had trusted me, I would have delivered you from the right enemy. I would have delivered you from Syria. That's the first problem. You didn't even know who your enemy was. But there's a greater mistake that you made. Asa, you forgot the lesson of Ethiopia. 2 Chronicles 16:8. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Go back, Asa. Remember when your principle was total reliance on the Lord, no confidence in the flesh. And when you had that principle, you won. But now you didn't win. And it was in the middle of that rebuke, we read 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Asa, the Lord knows who the seekers are. And there is no barrier, there's no wall of Ramah that can keep the true seeker from finding him. When those seek, he suddenly comes to his temple. You should have trusted the Lord. You should have gone to war with God's people. You've acted foolishly in this. You can't force them. You're going to trust the Lord or you're going to die. You can't tear down walls to ensure that the seeker is going to find the Lord. You can't drain spiritual resources in order to satisfy carnal programs. Asa didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to be rebuked. Don't tell me I'm not trusting the Lord. It worked. Look it. They can come. The wall is down. It worked. He thought the prophet was wrong. It sounded so spiritual. I have a revival going on. I have a ministry going on. There are seekers, defectors who want to come. They want to hear the Bible. They want to hear the Word of God. And you come here telling me that I'm trusting the flesh? That I didn't trust the Lord? So angry was Asa. 2 Chronicles 16:10. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. In the margin, it says in the stocks. The Hebrew word is torture chamber. He took the messenger of God, put him in a torture chamber, and then listen to this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Because his heart was now callous, the very people he wanted to help, he is now oppressing. 2 Chronicles 16:10, he oppressed some of the people. Well, the life of the branch was quenched. The life of the branch in Asa's case, total reliance on the Lord, no confidence in the flesh. That was the life that was manifest, the life of Christ. Now, he's turned away from that life. The end of the Asa story is quite sad. 2 Chronicles 16:12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, and even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. This is so spiritually instructive. Asa looked away from the Lord. He rejected the messenger of the Lord. And in that moment, he lost his standing. He was diseased in his feet. His foundation had turned to clay. He had nothing to stand on. He could no longer walk before God and before men. Verse 12, even then he did not seek the Lord. His heart was hard. And the man who wants total reliance on the Lord, no confidence in the flesh, because of his burden for the body. He tried to force him. He tried to have a ministry. He tried to open up the way that they could come. He thought he did everything right. And whether he took his eyes off the Lord and put them on ministry or put them on reformation or on a hungry remnant or on a wall or on the wrong enemy, I don't know. But I think one of the saddest verses in the Asa story comes at the end. 2 Chronicles 16:14. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. He was buried in a grave he dug for himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is looking for a heart that's completely his. A heart that will say, I'm trusting the Lord. I'll put no confidence in the flesh. And the moment you put confidence in the flesh, in that moment you lose your standing. In that moment your foundation is gone. In that moment you begin digging your own grave. May God help us in this Asa story. I know, because it's true in my life, I know how God found me. And I see the body, and it's so split. It's so divided. And the king's heart wants the kingdom. The king wants the whole body to come. But you can't force them. And they're not the enemy. You can't fight them. You can't fight them. You can't go up against the legalist and say, you're stopping people from really seeking the Lord. You can't fight them. And you certainly can't spend spiritual treasures for a carnal program to do what only God can do. Only God can reach them. The best thing you can ever do for the body, the best thing I can ever do for the body, is trust the Lord and put no confidence in the flesh. And that will send out for generations to come a shadow, a testimony, an influence. That's how they're going to come, one by one, one by one. And all of this effort that Asa had, and it was genuine. His heart was right. You can't force him. You can't fight him. You can't thwart him. You men of God, you pastors, you teachers, you elders, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Best thing you can do for them is yourself. Give God a heart completely his. Well, that's the Asa story, and the tree came down, but the root lived on, and the root went and went, and he found another, a man named Jehoshaphat. And once again, the branch was allowed to blossom. Tom will fill you in on that. Let's pray together. Our Father, how often, because of our love for your people, we have tried things that have come to nothing. Teach us what it means to trust completely in the Lord and put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, branch of God, blossom in our lives. May that principle be true. Lord, we want this weekend to be those whose heart are completely yours. Deliver us from digging our own grave. We ask in Jesus' name.